If you'll turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 5. This morning, looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 27 through the end of the chapter, verse 39. One reason that people give for not going to church or being interested in Christianity at all is that the church is full of hypocrites. People who say one thing, but they do another. People who are no better than those who are outside of the church. People who are just as much sinners as those who have no religion at all. And I say, yes, that is exactly what the church is. It's a place that is filled with sinners who are no better than those who are outside. The only difference is we know that we're messed up, and we know why. And we know that our spiritual sickness can only be cured by a divine physician. And so instead of sitting outside and just looking at the church and criticizing it for the hypocrites who are here, instead of just pretending that we'll do just fine without Jesus, we come to church. We come to fellowship with Jesus, to meet with him. We gather around a table to have fellowship with him. One day, Jesus himself went to church. It was the church that he had grown up in. Somebody once commented that Jesus knew all the hypocrites in that church, and yet he still went to church. He had grown up seeing these people. But one day, Jesus himself, he went to church, the one in which he grew up, and on that occasion, he was invited to speak to the congregation. And so he stood up, and he read a text from the Old Testament. Luke tells us about this back in chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, that Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind. He set to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." As you read Luke's gospel, Luke wants you to hear that text, and he wants you to hear that God is saying this is something that describes Jesus himself, and Jesus realizes that. And then Luke tells us one story after another of Jesus practicing what he preached. He delivers a man who was held captive by a demon. He raised up a woman suffering from a fever. He touches a leper, makes him clean. He forgives the sin of a paralyzed man and makes him walk. He's reaching out and touching the poor, the prisoner, the oppressed. He breaks the power of sin. He sets the prisoner free. He makes the foulest clean. He speaks a new life the dead receive. Broken hearts he fills with joy. And for those who have lost all hope, he gives us something to believe in. And now Luke tells us this story that we have come to this morning in chapter 5. Jesus calls a man named Levi to follow him. And to everyone's surprise, Levi gets up and follows him. But some people are not happy with what's happening. Luke 5, beginning at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" Jesus comes to call sinners. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Levi is a sinner. Levi is sick. Levi needs a physician. Now, we know Levi by his other name, which is Matthew. Matthew, the author of the first gospel in our New Testament, he goes by both names, and when he himself tells the story in his gospel, he calls himself Matthew. Luke calls him Levi. Levi needs healing. Levi needs to be changed and transformed by the gospel. He's not demon-possessed. He doesn't have a fever. He's not an unclean leper. He's not paralyzed and unable to walk. In fact, he's got a really good job, and he's doing very well for himself. But still, there's this deep spiritual sickness that has a stranglehold on his life. He works for foreigners. He works for the Romans, and he is a tax collector. He is seen by everyone as a traitor and a cheat. You'll notice as you read the Gospels, tax collector and sinner seem to be synonymous terms. They were so well known to be people who were traitors against the Jewish nation and cheating people out of their money. Now, Levi's job was to sit in a booth or a little office that was sitting right next to the highway. And he would collect taxes on all of the goods that people would want to transport through the land. If you wanted to go from one part of the land to the other, you had to stop and pay him a tax. This job was sold by the Romans to the highest bidder. Each geographical area was assessed with a certain amount of tax that had to be paid. The tax collector has to collect that amount and give it to the Romans, but anything above and beyond that, you can keep for yourself. So you could make a lot of money by doing this. And you could make a lot of enemies by doing this. Charging more than required, accepting bribes, threatening people, denying access, whatever would work so that you could get more money. It's not a sin to make money. I know this is not politically correct to say today, but it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to make money. The problem comes about when you make it in the wrong way and you use it for the wrong purposes. which is what Levi is evidently doing. Everyone knew Levi to be the man that he was, someone who was cheating people out of their money. Luke will later tell another story, the story of Zacchaeus, and it's very similar, and that story helps to fill in some of the blanks here. So I want to peek ahead and look at Luke 19 and just read that briefly, because it shows the same thing was going on. Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. But verse 5, Zacchaeus, hurry down, come today, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. In the same way, Jesus calls Levi. There's an outward call. With his voice, Jesus says, follow me. But there's also an inward call and an effectual call. And how do we know that? Levi gets up and he leaves his office. He responds to that call. With the words, follow me, Jesus is breathing his spirit into Levi's heart, persuading him, enabling him to do what he would not have done before. Look around at all that he has and say, this is absolutely nothing. This is worth nothing compared to this man that I see standing before me, calling me. And so he gets up and he walks away from his old life and he begins a new one. Verse 28, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. As Elder Walters prayed, Levi invited his friends, his co-workers, the people that he knew, his neighbors. I don't know what they would have thought being invited. They'd never been invited to his house before, probably. But he sends out an invitation and he invites them to come and he wants them to meet Jesus. He wants to share this experience with them. And so they all sit down together and Jesus is invited. Jesus calls Levi. Now Levi invites Jesus. I want to put on this feast for you, a banquet in your honor. And Jesus comes and he sits down and he shares this meal. He wants to share this meal. He wants to share his time. He wants to share his life with Levi. Notice Jesus doesn't run away from the sinners. He doesn't push them away. He doesn't stand at a distance and point out all of their faults. No matter how much society hates them and blames them, and no matter how much these religious leaders condemn them, Jesus sits at the table with them. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's also obvious that Jesus came to change sinners. It's what the Bible calls repentance. We see in Levi the grace of repentance. There's an obvious change in the way that Levi's now thinking. He sees something in Jesus that's worth following, something that is worth much more than everything that he has around him. And so by God's grace, Levi sees how shameful his life has been, and he gets up and he changes. There's a change in his behavior. Jesus calls. Levi gets up. He gets on his feet. He walks away from his office. He leaves everything. You don't do that with the IRS. You don't do that with all of those records and everything that is there that has to be finished up. He just walks away. It's a picture of just radical conversion on the part of Levi. By God's grace, he turns away from his life of sin, of abusing people, taking advantage of them, and he turns toward God with a new purpose, intent on obeying God's good and gracious will. It's a radical change. He's not just giving up one or two things for Lent. He's not just throwing a couple of coins into the Salvation Army bucket that's sitting outside of Walmart. This is a radical change, a complete turnaround in who Levi was and what he was doing. 180 degrees, and he starts going in the other direction. Instead of taking advantage of people, he disadvantages himself. Instead of stealing their money, he starts giving them his money. He's spending his money on them. He puts on this feast and invites them to come. Paul describes the very thing in Ephesians 4. He who steals must steal no longer. What do you call a thief that stops stealing? It's just a thief that has stopped stealing. He's still a thief. Paul says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. He must go to work, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And here we see Jesus freely giving Levi this gift of God's grace, transforming him into a new man and giving him a new purpose. Have you experienced this gift? Do you know anything of this gift in your own life? Some change, some transformation that has taken part in your own life, where you are different, you act differently now towards other people especially. You've heard Jesus' call. You've answered that call. You follow Jesus. There's some change. The change might be slow. It may not be as quick as Levi's. Don't make that mistake. Ben Shaw, who has spoken to us before, has used the illustration of repentance. It's more like turning the Titanic around. I think that's, for most of us, that's what repentance is like. By the time you realize you're getting ready to hit something, and you start doing everything that needs to be done to turn the Titanic around, I mean, you've gone miles, and it looks like you're not even moving. But has there been any change, any endeavor after new obedience in your life? Have you experienced this gift of God's grace, of repentance? Do you know anybody else that needs it? Other people, loved ones, a brother, a sister, father, mother, children. Somebody that you went to college with, somebody that you went to high school with, somebody that you work with, somebody else that needs to experience this gift of God's grace. This was written back in 1858, but the Anglican minister J.C. Ryle was writing about Levi's new life. What he says is encouraging. He says, "We must never despair of anyone's salvation so long as he lives. After reading a case like this, we must never say of anyone that he is too wicked, too hardened, or too worldly to become a Christian. No sins are too many or too bad to be forgiven. No heart is too hard or too worldly to be changed. He who called Levi still lives." and is the same that he was 1,800 years ago. With Christ, nothing is impossible. Don't give up on your loved ones, those that you're concerned about, in terms of their salvation. With Christ, nothing is impossible. He who called Levi still lives. Now, finally, let's not miss the point in this story that Jesus comes to create joy for sinners. The first thing that Levi does once he leaves his tax booth and he follows Jesus is to put on this party. There's going to be a banquet. There's going to be a feast. Levi is obviously rejoicing in who Jesus is. And he wants to share that joy with others. He's thrilled with his new life as a follower of Jesus. And so it's a time of celebrating. It's a time for rejoicing. A dead sinner has received new life. A mournful, broken heart now rejoices. This humbled man now believes. Levi is a new man in Christ, and so he's rejoicing, and he's enjoying this table fellowship with Jesus. But some people are upset. They've gotten upset about what's happening, and so they attack Jesus' friends. Verse 30. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, the idea is, we thought your teacher was a good man. You know, what is he doing sitting with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he so comfortable if he's supposed to be such a good and godly man? What a hypocrite. He's going around telling people not to sin, and then he sits here eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Why let all of these messy sinners come in here? Why not get rid of them? They complain to Jesus' disciples, but Jesus overhears what they say, and he stands up to defend them. Verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The idea is, these are the very people who need me. These are the poor. These are the prisoners. These are the oppressed. These are the sick, and I'm the physician. These are the sinners. These are the very people that I have come to call to repentance. They complain again. But why is everyone so happy? Why is everybody rejoicing? Everybody should be grieving over their sin and their sickness. Everyone should be filled with sorrow. Verse 33, they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." Jesus gives a long answer, but basically what he says is, they're happy because of me. Because I'm with them. I'm sitting at the table with them. I'm the physician. I know what's wrong with them, and they know that. They're rejoicing because they know that I'm with them and I can help them. They're rejoicing because I'm willing to give myself to them at this table. Wedding guests are supposed to be happy. God gives new wine to make the heart glad. Something new is happening here. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. These sinners see that I've come not to point at them or to gossip about them or to stand off from them and just condemn them. I've come to embrace them, to have fellowship with them, to be their friend. You know, too often we think that repentance is just about grief and sorrow over sin. And it is that. But repentance is also the key to a joy-filled life. The fact that you've stopped thinking, I'm okay. The fact that you come to the realization that I'm really sick and I need some help. And I have found a doctor who can help me. He knows exactly what the problem is, a physician who has a cure. And so you have a true sense of your sin, what's really wrong, and you know that this physician can help you, that he has a cure. That will fill you with joy. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the new life that Jesus Christ calls us to experience this morning. It's what we remind ourselves, what we rehearse as we come every week into his house, and we rehearse those gospel truths that we've heard so many times before. Jesus calls us to follow him, to live in the light of his goodness and grace. Jesus calls us to change, to stop thinking only of ourselves and for our advantage, but to start thinking more of others and what good we can do for those around us. And Jesus calls us to rejoice. Luke has a little variation on the Beatitudes as we find them in Matthew, but one page over, Luke chapter 6, verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh." There will be joy for those who come to Christ. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God has created you to rejoice in him. Jesus has redeemed you, called you, that you might rejoice in him. Let's pray.